Praise God for the way He's working in us. And I just want to also mention your wife. Pray for her, Carol. She's not feeling well today either, so I guess she struggles with sleep as well. So, okay, what a wonderful witness here this morning, and it is so exciting to see what God is doing, and that's the reason what's been shared here about fellowshipping together is so critical, because you know we encourage one another, we build each other up, we bear one another's burdens in Christ, and that's what makes this life better as we go through it, because it is difficult. There are always hard challenges. We're going to receive our offering. I just want to praise God for the way He blesses us as a fellowship, because obviously we are challenged with a lot of things, helping people and doing other things with the ministry, and yet God provides even though we're a small group. I just praise the Lord. Father, we thank You and praise You. We just give You our complete devotion as we seek to follow You, and we are so thankful that You are with us all the time. And so we just offer these gifts for Your kingdom here on earth. May we be good stewards of all that You have entrusted to us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by sharing Richard and I, known as otherwise Rocky, because we have more than one Richard. We went to the, it's called Imagine Life now. You see a big 5-gallon jug back there. It says Choices Women's Center. That's how they started. I happened to be there when they started. Bethany Christian Services was meeting in a facility, and they joined us. And they had a conference. And, you know, obviously when you start out, you're not big. But it was incredible. I'm kind of sorry I didn't promote it more here, but I don't know if there had been any room left. There was over 500 people gathered at the Spotsylvania Center over in Central Park. And one of the things that's fascinating is this particular lady. Some of you might know her. Her name is Gloria Whitley. She was one of the original people. She's a nurse. And what a witness and testimony, because I don't know what year they started, but it had to be in the early 90s, right? Because you remember it, Lynn. And what a blessing God has. And just so that if you don't know who they are and haven't heard about them, they are an organization that gives free pregnancy tests and helps women even to give birth without any charge if they need that help. And they're there to try to help people that want to have an abortion to be able to give birth. And I don't mention who my relative is, but there is a close relative of mine that had an abortion, and it was really tough because later in life they realize, as they come to know the Lord better, that that wasn't the right thing to do. So it's a great alternative, and we collect. Well, we collect change. I don't know how much change we have anymore, but you can put anything in that bottle back there, and it goes directly to them. So I just wanted to praise God for their ministry, and if you want to know more about it, you can see me later, and I can direct you to whatever you want to know. We have handed out the bulletin, so I don't need to go through that. You can look at that. Anything else we want to mention here? Yes.
Who are you?
Pardon?
Who are you?
My name is Mark Dunn. Did you get a bulletin?
No.
Oh. There's one back on the...
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm Jeannie Holder.
Yeah, she's here first. Well, glad you're here. Welcome. Yeah, I'm the pastor here, they call me. I like to always emphasize to people that...
I think I talked to you on the phone.
Okay, good. Yeah. Anyway, pastor is a description, is not a title. Actually, the better word is shepherd, because that's the actual translation. We've given it the English rendering, and then, of course, we've elevated it to make people like me supposedly more important, which is kind of ridiculous. But anyhow, we're here to serve, and that's what a shepherd does. And you evidently have something you'd like to say, so let's get you to it.
By the way, I'm Kathy. I know I did not say that. So, but with us talking about fellowship, I just wanted to remind everyone about the Freedom appointment that we have coming up. It's March 29th. It is a Saturday morning. We will not have our regular Freedom in Jesus class that day. But this Freedom appointment, what it is, it's an opportunity. If you are struggling, not getting victory over something in your life, it could be bitterness, it could be rejection, it could be anything. I mean, there is so many things that can get us in bondage. Mm-hmm. And that bondage actually keeps us from being able to love one another, to love God, to have that fellowship that we desperately need.
Yes.
So what we do is we just help you through the process of going before Jesus, because he is the only one mm-hmm. who can set us free. We can't do it, but we know he can because he's done it. In my life, he's done it in our life. So I just want to make that announcement to remind you that no class on the 29th, but a Freedom appointment will be available. And you can just contact Jeannie or myself. Our numbers are in the bulletin mm-hmm. under the Demolishing Strongholds. I think it's worth listening. I'm going to change
right.
it. The Freedom of Jesus.
Yeah.
It is. He does demolish our strongholds, but it's the focus needs to be on him.
Yeah.
So I'll get that to you to change.
Well, we
that.
Can change that. Right.
Thank you.
I'll do that. Yeah, it's called Demolishing Strongholds, but it's actually Freedom in Jesus.
It is.
Absolutely.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Kathy. Mm-hmm. Appreciate that ministry. You know, the great thing is what Jesus did for us. It's incredible. And so we just praise God for that. That's why we celebrate his crucifixion and resurrection. And Jesus says, often you do this, you do it for me. And that's what we want to always do. So I guess, what?
Kids?
Oh, yeah, kids can go to their part. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you, Richard. All right. We're going to move on now to my preaching.
Come on, guys. We're going to have some fun.
Yeah. All right. One of the things that I am committed to do is to preach through the scriptures, and there are a lot of different books that I've enjoyed preaching through, and this is I think the first time that I've actually preached through Nehemiah. But what a wonderful book it is, and a wonderful testimony. We do have chapters like we're going to read today that sometimes aren't necessarily the most interesting, and yet they really are there because the Holy Spirit put them there. And so what is happening here, and we're in Zechariah, and they were asking me, and I don't keep all these numbers in my head, but when Nehemiah was here helping rebuild the city that had been destroyed by Babylon, it was around 445 B.C. Well, Zechariah was back about 100 years before that because they had come back and they were in the process, but it's amazing how long it took them because a lot of work. And that's one of the things that we see in the detail, and we've already looked at some, what was having to be done in order to restore the wall around Jerusalem. They did get the temple built, rebuilt, and they were able then to start worshiping God how he had designated under the Mosaic Covenant, which is given to us in the books of Exodus through Deuteronomy. And they had for 70 years not been able to do that. And it's incredible, though, how the Lord worked. One of my other favorite prophets is Daniel. And here he was, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there. And, you know, most people know the story about them being thrown in the fiery furnace. And maybe if you don't, it's really a fantastic story. And then Caesar... not Caesar. Who was a? It wasn't Caesar, right? Who's the Babylon king?
Nebuchadnezzar.
I get another name in my head, and I can't think of the one I want to think of. Thank you. Nebuchadnezzar threw him in there, and then he's looking in the furnace, and he says, wait a minute, there's a fourth guy in there. Who in the world do you think that is? Well, that actually would eventually have an impact on him, and he would eventually then become a follower of God, which was amazing. But it didn't change Babylon, unfortunately, because in Daniel we see another ruler comes up, and he's worse than Nebuchadnezzar was. So anyway, during this time, God is bringing them back from that captivity which he had allowed them to go into because of their rebellion against him. They had become so wicked, they were endorsing all these other things that were wrong and had been definitely told them in the law if they would have been paying attention, and they had decided to ignore it. So as we begin today in the scripture we're in Nehemiah chapter 5, and they're struggling to continue to build the wall and get their nation stabilized, and it's been a difficult thing because the people around them are opposing them, and as we're going to see today, they have some problems themselves. You see, that's the challenge for us as we're following Jesus. Is we got a lot of challenges in our own life that we have to deal with. So let's begin by reading that. I've entitled this, Nehemiah Defends the Oppressed, and we'll see that unfold here. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, about this time some of the men and their wives raised a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. They were saying, "We have such large families, we need more food to survive." Others said, "We've mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine." And others said, "We have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs, yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live." Now, isn't that incredible? What an ordeal that had to be for them. "We have already sold some of our daughters, and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others." When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. This is what Nehemiah is saying. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, "You are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." And I just want to insert here, because I won't be talking about this later, the law condemned doing that. You could loan money, but you were not to charge interest. And they, of course, were ignoring that. Anyway, continuing, "Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, 'We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them?' And they had nothing to say in their defense. Then I press further. What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields and vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day, and repay the interest you charged them when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." What an incredible witness. God was really moving on them, and this is what needs to happen for us as well as others who are struggling with things like this. "Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe, and I said, 'If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property.' The whole assembly responded, 'Amen,' and they praised Yahweh. And the people did as they had promised. For the entire 12 years that I was governor of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of the reign of King Artaxerxes, neither I nor any officials drew on our official food allowance. The former governors, in contrast, had laid heavy burdens on the people, demanding a daily ration of food and wine besides 40 pieces of silver. Even their assistants took advantage of the people. But because I feared God, I did not act that way. I also devoted myself to working on the wall and refused to acquire any land. And I required all my servants to spend time working on the wall. I asked for nothing, even though I regularly fed 150 Jewish officers at my table. Wow. Besides all the visitors from other lands, the provisions I paid for each day included one ox, six choice sheep or goats, and a large number of poultry. You know, when I see that, I think, wow, what a deal. Butchering all those animals to eat. Had to have quite a crew, didn't he? And every 10 days, we needed a large supply of all kinds of wine. Yet I refused to claim the governor's food allowance because the people already carried a heavy burden. Remember, oh my God, all that I have done for these people and bless me for it. That's the entire chapter of Nehemiah 5, 1 through 19. Now, one of the things that occurred to me was, where did he get all the resources to do what he was doing? Well, it came from King Artaxerxes. The king had given him permission to go back and had told him he would provide, and he did. And that's recorded earlier in the book when he was coming and doing things, the king was providing for them. You know, it's amazing what God will do when we are willing to follow him like Nehemiah was. He will actually bring others to help who may not even know God, and it may help them to come to know God. So what a great story. What an interesting account we see here, showing how much God is involved in their lives and how he is working to accomplish his purposes. And he is still doing the same thing today. He's just as much involved with us as we will allow him, and he wants to be. And it's interesting how we've heard that here this morning. You know, I praise God for the way he works here. And it is definitely a work of the Spirit, because I don't confer with anybody on what I'm going to share. And yet, every time, almost every Sunday, what you get up here and share is in sync with what I'm going to say. And that's it. This is my first point. God is working in the details of our lives. That's the incredible thing. You know, one of the great lessons from Scripture is to show us how God is with us in everything we are doing here on earth. And if we realize that, then it will help us not to become discouraged when we have troubles, which we will in this life, and not be misled by those who want to say otherwise. In fact, as I was thinking about this, there are church leaders, prominent church leaders, who are in the media telling people that you can just name it and claim it. All you got to do is just ask God for it, and you have enough faith, and it'll happen. Well, you know, that is not biblical, and that is unfortunately misleading people. In fact, you know, when I came out here and I moved to Virginia in 1971, came out here to establish a beachhead for Christ. I've shared this before with some of you, which was showing my own bias, you know, how I thought there were no Christians here. And the guy I was joining had the same perspective. And it is so misguided. But anyway, the reality is that I was so caught up with the mission, and I didn't have an income. And so the guy that I came out to join, he was a insurance salesman working for Metropolitan Life. So I got my license and started out. And then along the way, we became independent insurance agents. So I decided I'd become a millionaire, and I wouldn't have to worry about money. But you know, on my way to become a millionaire, I found a lot of pit holes. And you know, that's what Paul said, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Many people who seek to become wealthy fall into many traps. God doesn't need our money. God will use his resources and bless us to accomplish whatever he wants us to accomplish. We need to be wise, but it is foolish to want to choose those things that are not what he wants, but what we want. You know, Jesus never did say that this is what we should do. In fact, he had the very opposite perspective. The night that he was going to be betrayed by Judas, and he knew that, He never blamed others. In fact, that night he was teaching some very valuable lessons, which is important for us to learn. And one of those is one I want to share right now. John recorded this when he said this. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. Now, I just want that to soak in. He knew he had all authority. He could do whatever he wanted to do. Notice what he does next. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." But Peter protested, "No, you're never going to wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." And then Simon exclaimed, "Well, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." This is kind of, he's one of these kind of guys that just impulsively reacts. And I understand that part very well. And then the Lord Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." That's John 13, the first 17 verses. Now, I just want to say that because of this scripture, there are those, again, who get misguided and think that Jesus was instituting a foot washing service. No, that is missing the point entirely. What Jesus is doing is saying, "I'm your Lord and Master, and if I'm going to serve you, then where does that leave you? You need to learn to serve others." Because what he is saying is the servant is the greatest among you, not the master. The servant is. And what an example Jesus is teaching here that we need to learn so that we can carry out the mission that he has given us. And we do that through the details of our lives. That's the thing. You know, on another occasion, Jesus made this point when he said this. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The teachers of religious law and the Pharisees are the official interpreters of the law of Moses. So practice and obey whatever they tell you, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. They crush people with unbearable religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra-wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra-long tassels, and they love to sit at the head of the table at banquets and in the seats of honor in the synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk to the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. Don't let anyone call you rabbi, for you have only one teacher, and all of you are equal as brothers and sisters. And don't address anyone on earth as father, for only God in heaven is your father." Let me ask you a question. Do you know if that happens here on earth? Oh, yes, it does all the time. And Jesus said, "Don't do it." But here, people are doing it. Anyway, he goes on, "And don't let anyone call you teacher, for you have only one teacher, the Messiah." See, that's why I say what I say. I don't say this pointlessly or just off the cuff. I don't want you addressing me as pastor. I am a pastor in function, but that is not a title. And I am simply, like Jesus, I want to be a servant. That's what I'm doing. The greatest among you, he said, must be servant. But those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Now, I don't mean to insult anybody who calls me pastor, and I'm not going to rebuke you. It's just that I'm making the point that Jesus is making here. I want to be the kind of person that he wants me to be, and I'm completely sold out to that. And so that's why we need to become what Jesus wants us to become. That's why we need to find ways to serve other people. You know, and it's incredible that Jesus would come down from heaven, enter into a human body, take the lowest position. You know, one of the interesting things is that there was a note that was given to Robert from a friend of his, and it was making the point that that he feels the Gospels contradict themselves, because it said, Matthew said, the prophet said Jesus would be called a Nazarene. Well, that term is not actually used in any of the prophets. But you know what a Nazarene was? It was a low-class nobody. That's what he meant when he said that. He would be called a nobody. And that's what the prophet said. He would amount to nothing as far as society was concerned. And yet, he came down here, took that position, and became a servant to others, never trying to show his superiority. In fact, you know, the Pharisees tried to kill him several times. They belittled him, insulted him, called him all kinds of names, and finally they ended up calling him the devil, and that's when Jesus finally responded to him. You can read that in the Gospel of John. But even then, you know, he was not trying to show any superiority. He was simply talking about the truth about God. And that's what we need to do. And so what a wonderful Savior we have. What a marvelous example he set for us. And so, you know, this leads people sometimes to question why God would create a world like this. Why would we go through the things that we're going through? Well, the first thing is, why would he do it? Why did he do that? The thing, folks, that this demonstrates is that God does love us. You've heard that here this morning. He wants our fellowship. Now, you know, this is the incredible thing about God. God didn't need anything. He is infinite. You know, people want to talk about how things got started. They got started by God. How did God get started? He never got started. He's always been here. Eternity goes both ways for him. Endless one way, endless the other way. We can't begin to comprehend that. He is infinite. There is no way to measure God. And yet, he wants you and I as friends. That's incredible. You know, there is no logical explanation. Now, you don't want to know why God's that way? Very simple. The greatest chapter in the Bible. God is love. Well, that's from John, but then we have chapter 13 of Corinthians, what love is, and that's God. He is love. So, that's why there are troubles in this life. God is working through our troubles. He is working through the details of our life in order to accomplish his goals. And you know, Paul himself was such an example of this. You've heard me talk about this. You can read the details of what he went through, some of it, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. After he listed that, here's what he said about that. He said, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions and revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body. But I do know that I was caught up to paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words, things no human is allowed to tell. The experience is worth boasting about, but I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth, but I won't do it because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they see in my life or hear in my message, even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God. So, to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. Now, when I read that and I go back and I look at all the stuff he's already gone through, and God's going to do this to him? Why did God do that? Because God wants him to be humble and continue to follow him, just like he wants us to do that. So he goes on, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. You know, this is how God wants to show his marvelous grace through us. And it's not easy. But that is why we live in this sinful world. Yes, it's difficult. But one of the great deceptions of this world, and especially in our country, is that somehow we think we're promised a long, happy life here. Well, you know, it just doesn't work that way. Even if people are successful for a while and everything seems to be going good, one day they're going to meet the Lord. This life's going to be over. And then they're going to find out what really counts. You know, as I've mentioned, God is such a God of love, and he so deeply desires our fellowship. That is why he wants us to follow him. You know, we have the book of Psalms, and David wrote a lot of these Psalms, and David went through a lot of things too, you know. He became anointed as the next king by Samuel. And when Saul found out about that, uh-oh, nothing but trouble. The amazing thing, I think, and just as an aside, is one time David was hiding in a cave, and Saul didn't know it, and he went in to take care of some things. I won't mention what, but anyway, went in the cave, and David could have killed him right there, and he didn't. And Saul found out later. Well, it humbled Saul for a little while, but not very long. It's so easy for us to get caught up in these things, and the only reason I mentioned that is because there are so many great psalms, and here's one I have to share with you. Honor Yahweh, you heavenly beings. Honor Yahweh for his glory and strength. Honor Yahweh for the glory of his name. Worship Yahweh in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of Yahweh echoes above the sea. And I just have to say, for some of you hearing this for the first time, you probably haven't heard the word Yahweh, but I want you to know it's God's name. And for some reason, the translators, I suppose because they thought you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain, they didn't translate the name. They just translated it Lord. The interesting thing is that in the Hebrew, which was written by many different people, and they always use the name Yahweh, it was used over 6,000 times in our translation. What did God mean when he said, don't take his name in vain? He said to not be using his name worthlessly. We use his name when we're wanting to follow him, to ascribe to him. And that's what David is doing here. Anyway, let me continue now. The God of glory thunders. Yahweh thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of Yahweh is powerful. The voice of Yahweh is majestic. The voice of Yahweh splits the mighty cedars. Yahweh shatters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon's mountain skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of Yahweh strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of Yahweh makes the barren wilderness quake. Yahweh shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of Yahweh twists mighty oaks and strips the forest bare. In his temple, everyone shouts, glory! Yahweh rules over the floodwaters. Yahweh reigns as king forever. Yahweh gives his people strength. Yahweh blesses them with peace. Psalm 29, 1 through 11. Amen. Now, folks, let me tell you something. There's only one reason why people believe in evolution. Is because they don't want to acknowledge God the Creator. God spoke everything into existence. He didn't need to use a process. He could have, but he didn't. He spoke it into existence. And that's one of the things, even though he's not talking about the creation here, that's one of the things that God can do. He can do anything by speaking it, because that's how powerful he is. And that's why we need to listen to him. He will help us deal with this life. You know, God gave Jesus that kind of strength. And yet, the night of Jesus' betrayal, he was in the garden praying, and he found his disciples sleeping. Here's what he said: "Couldn't you keep watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26:40-41. What a great lesson for us, something we need to really never forget. Always keep in mind, you know, have you made commitments to God and then not kept them? You know, somebody made a comment that they weren't going to say something because it would be a lie. It's like, well, if you're going to say I don't lie, you just did, and you're adding to your problems. That's the way the flesh is. The flesh is so deceitful. The flesh refers to our being as a person without the Lord. When we have the Lord, then we become transformed by him, but we need to continue to keep following him so that we can have that transformation. But it doesn't happen overnight, and it never gets completed in this life. It's a process. That's the thing. You're never going to get to a point where you say, oh, so it's over now. I can just go do what I want to do. No. No, it's never that way. If you go do what you want to do, you're falling right back into the trap. But God's grace is always available to us. One of my favorite psalms is Psalms 103. If you're going to read a psalm, read that one. I mean, I like 23 too. And anyway, that's a great psalm as well. But this one is so good, and here's what one selection out of that says. Yahweh is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us, nor remain angry forever. He does not punish us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens is above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Yahweh is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are, and he remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103, 8 through 14. Now, I just want you to know, first of all, he's not talking to everyone. He's talking to those who have been redeemed by him, his children. But even as his children, it is so easy for us to become discouraged and think, well, God must not love me anymore. I don't know. I mean, I think I'll just quit. I had a guy say that to me one time. Said he had tried it God's way. It didn't work, so he's going to do it his way. Yeah, that'll work. Ugh, what a way. Well, anyway, all of this is possible because Jesus gained the victory for us. You know, God planned all this before the world even started. You know, God didn't create the world, and then Adam messed up, and he says, rats, how did I do this? No, 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 it was his plan from the beginning. I know it's hard to accept, but here's what Paul would tell the Corinthians. When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. I came to you in weakness, timid and trembling, and my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. Yet when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. No, the wisdom we speak of the mystery of God, his plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the Scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. That's a quote from Isaiah 64, verse 4. And that reference I read is 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 9. See, when we understand this message more and more, then we know better and better how to deal with our circumstances. When we are filled with the Spirit, and that's already been mentioned here this morning, that's how we are empowered to live in this life. Jesus told us that we would have trouble in this world, but He said to be filled with courage because He has overcome the world. Since He lives in us, then we will overcome this world too. When Paul was writing his second letter to the Corinthians, he emphasized the certainty that we have in Jesus when he said this: since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing by visiting you twice, first on my way to Macedonia and again when I was returning from Macedonia. Then you could send me on my way to Judea. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Do you think I make plans carelessly? Do you think I'm like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you does not waver between yes and no. For Jesus Christ, the Son of God, does not waver between yes and no. He is the one whom Silas, Timothy, and I preach to you. And as God's ultimate yes, He always does what He says. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen, which means yes, ascends to God for His glory. It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ. That's really the line I wanted to make. Standing firm for Christ. He anointed us and set His seal of ownership on us and put His Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee for what is to come. You know, people like guarantees. When you buy something, you want a guarantee. But you know what I've discovered? It's only as good as the one standing behind it. I have this big fan that sits on top of my refrigerator because I burn wood, and it blows the air out there. I bought three of those fans because they had a lifetime warranty. But the company went out of business, and two of them quit. I still have a third one that's still working. But what good did the warranty do me? But see, God will be able to follow through on this guarantee. And so because His Spirit lives in us, we have this wonderful blessing of what God is doing in us in this world. You know, again that night before His crucifixion, Jesus gave another great promise to His disciples when He said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am." John 14, 1 through 3. Yep, He's coming back for us. And whether we leave this world before He returns or we're here when He comes back, we're going to be with Him. It's a guarantee. That's what He's really meaning. And so since God is always for us, that means no one can stand against us. I have a couple more scriptures. I just want to share this one because it is so good, and I've done it several times before. Paul would say, "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 8, 37 through 39. What a wonderful promise and what a wonderful blessing. So if we keep our focus on our eternal destiny and stay focused on Jesus, then we will be victorious in this life, in spite of the trouble. And the thing is that we need to recognize that He has given us His Holy Spirit, which gives us the wisdom to know how to live this life and the power to do it. So, One of the great blessings of helping us in all of this is reading and meditating upon the Psalms. It is good to read a psalm a day, or maybe more than one. If you read five psalms a day, you'll get through it in about a month. But anyway, whatever. Five times 30 is 150, by the way, so there are 150 psalms. But it gets a little tough when you get further in the psalms to read five of them, especially when you get to chapter 103 and 119. So you might have to break it up a little. But in any case, the key is to realize how we can be inspired because the Word of God is living and active. And here's my last scripture I'm going to read. I will praise Yahweh at all times. I will constantly speak His praises. I will boast only in Yahweh. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of Yahweh's greatness. Let us exalt His name together. I prayed to Yahweh and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed, and Yahweh listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of Yahweh is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear Him. Taste and see that Yahweh is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Psalm 34, 1 through 8. I just want to say, after sharing that, David wrote that. David had a hard life, folks. I mean, his own son Absalom tried to kill him and get rid of him, besides Saul trying to destroy him. His life wasn't easy, and yet he wrote so many psalms praising God. And we all remember the great sin that he committed, and yet he wrote Psalm 51 because God forgave him and he repented. And while he knew he deserved death, God spared his life again. God is that kind of God for us. So Jesus is always with us. Even though we live in this sinful world, He will always be with us. He will guide us through it. The key is to keep our eyes on Him. That's the end. Craig, you can come and dismiss us here with prayer.